Somebody has described Western Christianity, and by Western Christianity I'm talking about the Western world, as being characterized by the superficial rather than the supernatural. Let me ask you a question. How much of your life can only be described in the terms of the supernatural? God in you, Christ through you, the only explanation for you. Now think that through. How much of your life can only be described in the terms of the supernatural? I heard a story of a little boy who lived in Ireland. And his mother tucked him into bed one cold December night. And it wasn't long until she heard something go thump on the hardwood floor, and she rushed in, and there was the little boy, Tommy, rubbing his head. He had rolled out of bed and fell flat on the floor. And she said, "Well, Tommy, my goodness, let me help you get back in bed." And so he crawled back in bed, and once again, she tucked him in, and off she went. And it was a few moments later that she heard something go thump. And she rushed in the bedroom again, and there he was, laying on the floor, rubbing his noggin, for once again he had bounced off the hardwood floor. And she said, "Well, Tommy, I have never in my life seen anything quite like this. Let me help you get back in bed." And once again, she tucked him into bed, and about 15 minutes later, once again, thump, and she rushed in the bedroom once again to find him on the floor. He had rolled out of bed again, and he said, "Mommy, don't worry." He said, "I have found out what my problem is." He said, "I stayed too close to where I got in." And there are some of us who are really experiencing some bruises and some bumps as we try to live the Christian life simply because we've stayed too close to where we got in. It's wonderful to get in at John 3:16. It is a tragedy to stay there. It is wonderful to know the ABCs of the gospel. It is a tragedy to never go beyond that, the superficial, rather than the supernatural. It was for that reason that the Apostle Paul said, "For my determined purpose is," that was his magnificent obsession, "for my determined purpose is that I may become more intimately acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ, perceiving and recognizing the wonders of His person, and know thereby the power of His resurrection." And if you will note here, the Apostle Paul is giving us a fantastic secret, and it's this: that when you talk to most Christians, they will confess to you, "I need more power to live the Christian life." Well, when the Apostle Paul talked about the power of the resurrection, which was the great display of God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the display of His power, bringing back the dead to life again, when the Apostle Paul talked about this great display of God's power, he connected that organically to the person of Jesus Christ, that I may know the person, become more intimately acquainted with Him, and as a result, know the power. And if you and I want to become more powerful Christians, more dynamic followers of Jesus Christ, the only possible way for that to happen is not for there to be some ecstatic experience in our lives where we go groping after something out there, something mystical, but rather we deepen our relationship with a person of Jesus Christ. And as we deepen our relationship, our intimacy, when we become more intimately acquainted with Him, the natural, beautiful, spontaneous result will be that I will know power to be what I ought to be and to do what I ought to do. Because the power of the Christian life and the person of the Christian life are one and the same. Because as I become more intimately acquainted with Him, the result will be the power of the resurrection the power to live the Christian life, God's power, will be beautifully displayed through my living. And that's the reason that I want today to put an emphasis on the person of Jesus Christ and letting Him be King in His kingdom and let Him be all that He is, rightfully seated in the place that is His. You remember the words of the hymn that we sometimes sing. Were the whole realm of nature mine, it would be an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. In other words, letting Jesus Christ be Lord and Master and King, conqueror of my life, seated King upon the throne of my life. That's the reason that Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. And that's a little bit of heavy Elizabethan language which could be better understood in the words of the RSV where it says, in your hearts reverence Him as Lord. Well, I want you to take your Bibles today with this emphasis on the Lordship of Christ and the rightful sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ to rule and reign within us. And I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading with verse 1. And I don't have time to read the entire first chapter, so I'll point out significant verses. First Kings chapter 1 and verse 1. And here's what the Bible says concerning David. Now King David was old and stricken in years. And they covered him with clothes, but he gave no heed. In other words, here is David, so old that his body fails to produce adequate heat. Here he is at a moment of great physical weakness. Here he is, a very old, decrepit man. Now, the Bible says at that point in David's life, he faced one of the great crises of his life. And it was this. He had a son by the name of Adonijah. And the Bible says in verse 5, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Well, in verse 11, the Bible talks about an encounter between Nathan, the great prophet, and David's own wife. And the Bible says in verse 11, wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Now therefore, come, let me, I pray thee, give you counsel, that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. And here was the counsel. Go, and get thee into King David, and say unto him, did you not, my Lord, swear that to thy handmaid, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me and shall sit upon my throne. Then why doth Adonijah reign? And verse 20. And O my Lord, O King, the eyes of all of Israel are upon thee, that you should tell them who shall sit on the throne. What a question. And that question is the title of today's message. Who shall sit on the throne? That question came from the lips of David's own wife. Listen again to the scripture. the eyes of all of Israel are upon you. And they're asking, will you tell us who shall sit on the throne? S.D. Gordon was a great Boston preacher. And he became very, very famous for a series of little books called Quiet Talks. And if you read any of those books, you'll find that they're not so quiet. They speak with a vibrant and victorious voice. On one occasion, S.D. Gordon said, in every heart there is a throne and a cross. If Jesus is on the throne, then self is on the cross. But if self is on the throne, then Jesus is on the cross. Who shall sit on the throne? Who shall reign in your life? Everything, absolutely everything, centers around that. For you can totally banish the thought of ever victoriously, successfully living the Christian life if that issue is not settled. Who shall sit on the throne? In the first chapter of 1 Kings, we find this gripping account, which is, as I've already indicated, the last great crisis in the life of David. And it seems to me that the plot unfolds in three very clear-cut acts. Many of you are taking notes, so let me give you the major headings for today's message. You will discover, first of all, a rival so contemptible. You will discover, secondly, a report so comprehensible. And you will discover, thirdly, a response so commendable. You will note those headings, and I'll point them out to you as the sermon progresses. First of all, a rival so contemptible. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And the statement is, he exalted himself, saying, I will be king. I don't think I have to tell you, or do I? For we need to be reminded from time to time how much God hates pride. The Bible says, he that exalteth himself shall be abased. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 8 and in verse 13, pride and arrogancy and the evil way do I hate. So very, very forcefully, very, very unapologetically, the Lord tells us, I hate pride. And here we see the son of David exalting himself, and he becomes a rival to the throne, and what he did was diametrically opposed to the plan and the purpose and the will and the wisdom of God. Because I didn't have time to ask you to turn to it today. But if I had, you would have found out in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 8 that the plan and purpose of God was clearly revealed. But the word of the Lord came unto me saying, behold, a son shall be born of thee, and he shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I shall be his father, and I will establish the throne of the kingdom of Israel forever through him. And who was that son that was born? Solomon. So that God had already declared that Solomon would reign. In other words, the throne was reserved for one man and one man only. Only Solomon had the right to sit on the throne. God had already declared that. And when Adonijah announced, I will be king, he was a rival so contemptible. There was no way that he could ever be acceptable to God. And I think we need to stop here and make application. Because I want to suggest to you that there is a throne in your heart. And that throne is reserved for one king, the king in his kingdom. And the plan is that that one should be a greater than Solomon, and he would establish his kingdom forever in your heart. And of course, his name is Jesus. But I ask you a question. Is there a rival to the throne in your life? There was in David's day. And a couple of things contributed to this rival. I want you to note those two things. First of all, there was the blindness that was the making of this rival to the throne. In verse 6, we didn't read it, but the Bible says that David had not displeased him at any time, saying, "Why hast thou done so?" And, of course, the Scripture is talking about Adonijah. And the Scripture is saying that at not one single time in his life had he ever been disciplined. The Living Bible has the right emphasis when it says, King David had never disciplined him at any time, not so much as a single scolding. In other words, this boy, this son of David, was a spoiled brat. He was a boy who had never been told no. A boy who had never been brought into the line of discipline. It was as if David just could not tell him no. Whatever he wanted, he got. And that was the blindness in David's life, which was the making of this rival. And I just wonder, is there anything in any of our lives that we just can't say no to? Are there areas of your life that have never been brought under the discipline of the Christian faith? David was blind to it. And you could have probably never convinced him that he was unknowingly producing a rival to the throne in failing to bring that son into the line of discipline. Are you making the same mistake in your life? And you see, I'm sure as that little baby crawled through David's legs, and I'm sure as that little toddler threw his temper tantrums, I'm sure that if you'd have said to David, "David, do you realize what you are producing?" David would have probably said, "Oh, he's such a small thing." And it may be small now, just a little habit, just a small tendency. But mark it down. You let that tendency, you let that habit, you let that area of your life that is without the discipline of God, you let that go unchecked. And I'll tell you what you will do. You will grow in your own heart a rival to the throne. You will produce a rival to Jesus Christ. That was the making of this rival. The blindness that was the making of this rival. But then there is secondly, the boldness which was the marking of this rival. David never dreamed it would come to that, but it did. You could have never convinced him that one day his son would have stood up and said, "I will wrestle the throne from you. I will resort to treachery. I will resort to murder in order to get it." But sure enough, one day he boldly announced, "I will be king." And that declaration marked the rival to the throne. And we can nurture and nourish an enemy in our hearts unknowingly without realizing the potential danger. An appetite for something that is wrong. Affections that go unchecked. We think they are so harmless. But the leopard will show his spots. And the Ethiopian will show his skin. And there will come a day when the announcement will be made, for out of the shadows of your heart, the arch enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ will step forward and say, "I will be king." Have you let the Lord identify your potential Adonijah? I wonder if you've let the Lord point out any potential rival to the throne of Jesus Christ in your life. I wonder if some of us are blindly nurturing and nourishing, unwittingly, unknowingly, arrival to the throne of Jesus Christ in our very lives. Well, that was the rival that was so contemptible. But then secondly, there was the report that was so comprehensible. Because you see, God used two people in David's life. His own wife and that prophet, that spokesman of God, Nathan, who was used at significant times to bring David back to God's purpose for his life. And they came to David. First, David's wife asked permission to see him and gave the report. And then as she was giving the report, Nathan came in and verified everything that she had told David. They came to David, and you will discover that they spoke to David in great sincerity and in great simplicity, and they presented the truth to David so clearly that there was no way that he could fail to grasp the reality. And without any apology, very sincerely, very simply, in an unapologetic, personal, and clear-cut way, I want to let the message of this passage penetrate your heart. So much so that I've spent time preparing. And I've asked God to speak through me today in such a way that not one single person here could fail to grasp and understand what was being said. They came to David with a very simple, clear-cut, forthright message. And they pointed out two things. First of all, in verse 20, remember, Bathsheba said, "And now all of Israel is waiting for your decision, that you should tell them who shall sit on the throne." So first of all, I want you to note the public attention focused upon him. David, every eye is looking. Every ear is listening, waiting, waiting, waiting for a word that you should tell them who should sit on the throne. It's the topic of every conversation. What's he going to do? And of course, David's decision would influence the lives of thousands of people, and it would indicate the future of the nation. So it was only natural then that public attention should be focused upon him. And there are more people watching you than you would ever imagine. Some of them are watching at a great distance. So she's gone off to Bible school. We'll see. So he says he's going to let Jesus Christ live through him. Sounds good. We'll see. We'll find out what he's like when he comes down to earth. We'll find out what she's really like when she gets back on the hospital ward. We'll find out. Eyes watching, ears listening, watching, waiting. What's she going to do? What's he going to really be like? The public attention that centers around you. Will there be a contradiction? Will he really let Jesus Christ be the Lord of his life? Is he going to choose the right king? Your name is being bantered about. Who's going to sit upon the throne of his life? Will it be God's choice or an alien choice? So the public attention that was focused upon him, and then the personal attention shown to him. For God sent Nathan the prophet and his own wife, and they came to David, and listen to what the Bible says happened in verse 11, verse 13 and 14. For the Bible says, "Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, let me give thee counsel. Go to King David, and while you talk there with the king, I will come in after you and will confirm your words." And here you see an example of two faithful friends who really cared. And what they had to share with David was not necessarily good news, but it was the truth. Some time ago, I ran across a statement that I wrote down, and I don't think I'll ever forget. The statement was simply an old adage faithful are the wounds of a friend. So that even when a friend wounds me, the motive is love. And sometimes when I take up the Bible and start to read, I discover I've got a friend in the person of the Holy Spirit, and what the Holy Spirit says to me is smiting. Sometimes I hear some preacher preach, and I leave like Jacob, halting upon my thigh. Sometimes God speaks to me in such a very direct and unforgettable way that I feel battered and bruised because I sense that the Lord has taken the pruning knife and He's gone to work on my heart, upon my life, and He has unapologetically done His work. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, and I'm sure that when they told David the truth, it came as a shock. But they did it out of love, and it is conceivable that the Lord might want to share some things with us. Throw some light on some dark area of our heart and life. Take the sharp pruning knife and remove those areas of our lives that are dead, diseased, and dying. The great physician makes his analysis, and faithful are the wounds of a friend. But it was out of personal interest that they took in David, that they went to him. It was not easy to do. It was not a pleasant experience for them or for him, but it had to be done. And maybe the Lord is doing some things during these days that just absolutely have to be done if you're ever going to become an authentic expression of Jesus Christ in this world. There are some things that are just going to have to be told to you. There are some truths that are going to have to be revealed to you. There are going to have to be some principles that are going to have to be implanted within your life. And there is absolutely no way that that cannot be done. It must be done. David had to hear the truth. A report so comprehensible. So we've seen, first of all, the rival. We've seen, secondly, the report. And I just wonder if God is speaking, probing into the deep recesses of your heart, pointing out the shallow and the superficial area, showing you those little areas that are so unwittingly in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. You never saw it like that before. You never realized the potential danger before. God has never spoken so forcefully before. But He's doing that now. A report so comprehensible. Thirdly, a response so commendable. Without a hint of hesitation, David makes some very bold moves. And these steps that David took prove that David is truly a great man of God. For you will discover that David resolved the crisis with two quick actions that became known throughout the kingdom. What were those actions? Two things. First of all, the abdication of the throne. Secondly, the coronation of a son. In verse 29, we find the king's response. Listen as I quote the scripture. And the king sware and said, As the Lord liveth, and hath redeemed me out of distress, assuredly Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne this day. And I emphasize the word this day, because I want to emphasize how that David responded without a hint of hesitation. And not only did he choose the right king, he chose the right king then and there. He abdicated the throne and he voluntarily stepped down. Have you abdicated the throne of your life? Have you stepped down and said, He's going to reign? I am very, very impressed by the words of David. He shall sit on my throne this day. Will you say to David on this like David on this Thanksgiving, He shall sit upon the throne of my life this day. Will you on this day make the same pronouncement? Will you declare it to be true? Will you abdicate the throne of your life? This day He shall sit upon my throne. David did not wait. David did not waver. David did not have to think about it. He did not have to dawdle or delay. He did not have to linger or lagger. He said, this day, I will deal with it immediately. I will not let this thing go on any longer. I will abdicate this day the throne. Secondly, the coronation of a son. And David gave explicit plans for an inauguration. Verse 32 through verse 39 reveals the plans for that inauguration. Cause Solomon, my son, to ride upon mine own mule. Nathan the prophet shall anoint him king over all of Israel. Blow ye the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon. In other words, David requested that there would be a public coronation of his son. And it was to be done with a degree of fanfare, with a degree of ceremony, and he wanted public action taken so that there would be absolutely no doubt as to who the new king was. King David hath made Solomon king, was to be the announcement. And I wonder if there needs to be, first of all, in your life, a private abdication and then a public coronation. I wonder sometime during this Thanksgiving day if some of us don't need to find a quiet spot under a cedar on the side of a hill and rethink what we've heard with the Bible before us, taking the very same steps that David took. And this day, this Thanksgiving day, let the king, the rightful king, sit on the rightful throne and make your heart his kingdom. For you see, when Solomon reigned, a glorious thing happened in Israel. Something beautiful was built. And when you allow Jesus Christ to reign, something beautiful will happen in your life. For He shall build up in your heart the kingdom and establish it forever. Let's bow for prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Jesus, Lord and my Master, love divine has conquered. Henceforth I will answer yes to all thy will. Freed from Satan's bondage, I am forever thine. Henceforth all thy purpose in me fulfill. My life, my soul, my all. For in my heart, I reverence Him as Lord, and I put the King on the throne and announce He shall reign this day. For I will reverence Him there will be a coronation in my heart when I will crown him King of Kings, Lord of my life. This day. Lord, thank you for speaking to us about how Jesus Christ must be unapologetically crowned King and Lord. And let us do it now. Help us to recognize the potential rival. Help us to hear the plain truth about how that rival can forfeit all of your purpose for our lives. Help us to respond to your Spirit as David responded to that report long ago. Help us to take unapologetic steps of abdication. And help us to plan a beautiful coronation in our heart when we shall declare, He shall sit on the throne this day. Come, Lord Jesus, rule and reign, King in His kingdom. Let it so be in my life and in the lives of others. For I pray in His name, and I preach for His fame.